Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them, assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
Today, we are walking on the road known as the Emmaus Road. It is the road that leads away from Jerusalem, sure, but it is also a road that leads away from all the things that we'd hoped for, away from the dreams we had dreamed, away from the faith that we thought was so sure. Jerusalem was the place where it all went down, the place that we had planned to go, that we had walked toward for many months as we followed steadily ever after Jesus. But Jerusalem was also where our hopes and our dreams died. And so after everything went down, after I witnessed the awful specter that was the cross, after we checked in with our closest fellow disciples to find out what they were doing, and after even waiting some more, paralyzed for a couple of days, and even after hearing the news that was coming in from dribs and drabs from the tomb on that Sunday morning, Cleopas and I made the decision to leave the city of Jerusalem anyway. Although what my friends who had attended Jesus' grave had told us was vexing, mysterious, even perhaps worthy of more investigation, the truth was most of the other disciples dismissed their words as nothing but old wives' tales. In a way, they were dismissing not just the words that Mary Magdalene and the other women spoke, but they were dismissing the women themselves. People whispered that they were blinded by their grief and maybe thought they saw something that they didn't actually see. Others thought maybe there was something to their story, but it was more likely that the grave had been tampered with. When Peter confirmed that the tomb was indeed empty, that's when those kind of conspiracy theories tended to spread. Maybe people thought that those chief priests were trying to make more trouble, to cause more chaos and confusion for those who had dared to put their hope in Jesus, to stake their lives on his reputation, to believe that he really was the Messiah. The tales of the empty tomb were intriguing, but ultimately they were not enough to erase the disappointment, the sorrow, and the utterly shattering reality of what had happened on Friday. That was a scene I witnessed with my own eyes. Now, I personally maybe would have hung around a little bit longer in Jerusalem. These women, after all, were my friends. and I couldn't quite dismiss their tale as nothing but a woman's trinket, a tall tale, or a deluded fantasy as some of the others did, although they may have responded to me that, as a woman myself, I wasn't entirely unbiased either. There was certainly something that I could hear in their voices, a sparkle I could see in their eyes, when they related the story of the empty tomb to the rest of us, and it called to something in me. I think perhaps it was hope. But when the other disciples dismissed them with a wave of their hands or a shake of their heads, I couldn't help but feel the tears filling my eyes once again. I wanted to believe what they said. I wanted to hope that maybe, just maybe, that story wasn't over, that maybe there was yet another chapter to be written in the story of Jesus the Messiah. But the grief that I felt was just too heavy. And so when my husband took my hand and whispered, not for the first time, that perhaps it was time for us to be getting on home, I didn't resist. I went with him, and we began to walk that road to Emmaus. Although our home was in Emmaus, I felt less like we were going home and more like we were just giving up. Hopeful people don't leave town just when change is stirring. So there we were, lonely travelers walking that difficult road, the road of dashed hopes. Perhaps you are familiar with that particular road, an Emmaus-type road, the one that is paved with the things that you had hoped for, but it turned out heartbreakingly different. Perhaps it is related to the suffering that you are experiencing in your world right now. You might tell a similar story that I tell and say, you had hoped that this virus would stay in the country where it originated, far away from you and the people that you love. And then you had hoped that it would only affect those who traveled to that place. Or you had hoped that even as it spread to other countries, perhaps it would spare yours. Or you had hoped that when it did come to your country, that it could be contained and not spread. Or you had hoped that even though there was an outbreak in your community, that it would not be so serious. Or you had hoped that you could keep meeting together, even if it was in reduced numbers. Or you had hoped that you could keep on seeing your families, even if you were careful about going out in public. Or you had only or hoped that your quarantine would only last a couple of weeks. You had hoped that it would all be over by Easter. Or at least, you hoped it would be over by now. You had hoped that you could keep your job. You had hoped that you could hold on to your plans for the future, travel plans, family plans, celebration plans. You had hoped. Or you may have your own personal Emmaus road that you have walked that is slightly different than what the world is experiencing right now. Perhaps your Emmaus road began when you had hoped the tumor was benign, or you had hoped that the promising treatment would have started working by now, or you had hoped that your loved one could finally this time beat their addiction, or you had hoped that this time your job was going to work out. You had hoped that that application would be accepted. You had hoped that you could put an end to the bullying that your kid had experienced at school. You had hoped you could repair your relationship. You had hoped you could save your marriage. You had hoped. You can fill in your own blank there. Maybe you are even walking your own Emmaus road now. You know, sometimes going for a walk, even on an Emmaus-type road, can help clear the head. Sometimes just getting up and moving again after a tragedy or a disappointment or a heartbreak is an accomplishment in and of itself. At least walking an Emmaus road gets you moving. You can walk with us if you'd like. If you do join us at the road, you will hear that we are talking. We traveled that road and we just couldn't help but go over it again and again, what had happened. How we had been so swept up in everything that Jesus had been, not just the miracles and signs and healings that wowed the crowds, although we were definitely drawn in by this too, but by the way that he taught. He could make us understand what he was saying. And there was a way that he treated people, especially people that everyone else seemed to overlook. And you know, there was the way that he made room for me, not just my husband Cleopas, though for him too, but also for me. He always knew my name. And not a few of us thought that Jesus might be the kind of person that would finally help us be freed as a people. That Jesus would one day redeem Israel finally and fully. You know, did our spirits ever soar that one time that Jesus rode on that foal into Jerusalem to the acclaim of the crowds? And we were there, we were putting down our coats, we were choosing our side, and we were declaring our praise. And with a reception like that in the holy city of Jerusalem, we were sure that the fulfillment of our hopes was near. And then came the awful day when he was arrested. You know, even then we had hoped that that would be the worst that would happen. Maybe he could be arrested and held for a while, but we could deal with that. John the Baptist spent time in prison before he met his end at Herod's whim. Maybe our hopes would be on hold for a while if he was just arrested, but then we could have Jesus back again. Maybe while he was gone, we could organize ourselves or at least visit him and provide for his needs. But even that was too much to hope for. Because just as quickly as Jesus was arrested, it seems people were crying out for his crucifixion, the most shameful of all deaths. And before we could believe it, before we could even rally, before we could try to change this awful twist in the tale, there Jesus was hanging on a cross. Most of his disciples were nowhere to be found. There was only me and a few of my friends standing at a distance with tears falling like rain. How did it go so badly, so quickly? Where did it all go wrong? And Cleopas and I would get to the end, and then we'd go back to the beginning, and we'd go through it again, around and around, over and over. The landmarks on the Emmaus Road are the what-ifs. They are the how-did-we-get-it-so-wrongs. They're the, I just don't understand. They're the, it wasn't supposed to end like this. They're the, God, don't you see what is going on down here? Do you even care what we're going throughs? The, if you had been here, then this would never have happened. Even the, my God, why have you forsaken us? They are the questions about what faith means when everything is shattered. They are the feelings that it's futile to trust in God when bad things happen to faithful people anyway. Maybe you are familiar with these kind of landmarks. Maybe you can even see some of them in the road that you are currently walking. And you know, it was somewhere between the second and 100th time that we had had a nearly identical conversation with one another that all of a sudden we realized we were not alone on that road. There was someone there walking alongside us too. And maybe he looked familiar, but we couldn't quite place him. Most of our friends were back in Jerusalem, at least the ones who hadn't split and were now walking their own Emmaus roads. We didn't expect anyone. And we certainly hoped that it wasn't someone who knew our deep connection to Jesus and was trying to track us down. But our stranger companion didn't seem very threatening, and so we continued. And he continued. And we got to talking once again, back around the now familiar questions and lack of answers, the facts for sure, but more often the hopes that were within us that had swelled and then were dashed. Until we were interrupted by a question from our hitherto nearly silent stranger companion. What are you discussing as you walk along? He asked. What indeed? How to explain to this person the thing that has consumed our lives, this grief that has swallowed us whole? In the end, it was Cleopas who answered, explaining as best as he could the story as we understood it. About Jesus, about his power, about his arrest, about his death, about the rumors of the empty tomb, and about our hopes, which had been shattered. You know, as I look back on this event, this is actually one of my favorite parts of my experience on the Emmaus Road. In fact, there were times in my life when I would think back about that journey on that road and I would kind of begin to giggle. Even I would laugh out loud because of this part. And if Cleopas was around while I was thinking about this, he would catch my eye. He would know exactly what I was remembering. Because, of course, you know who was walking on that road with us. It was none other than the very Jesus that we were discussing, the one that we were mourning, the one that we had hoped in, the one that we were sure was dead and gone. But he was walking there alongside us. And he asked us to tell him our story, which is really his story. Jesus was asking us to tell him something he already knew. He invited us to talk to him, to tell us our story in our own words. He invited our own reflections and emotions about everything we'd experienced. Jesus asked about and even cared about the things that we had gone through. Jesus invited us to bring our experience to him, even though our experience involved devastating grief, even though we were grieving dashed hopes, even though our complaint included our inability to have faith in the stories that had already reached our ears about the empty tomb, even though the very fact that we were walking on that road demonstrated our failure as disciples to understand what we had been taught, first of all, and to believe what Jesus had told us. But Jesus invited us to tell him our story, even though our focus was so very narrow. Even though we didn't see the big picture, even though we didn't quite know how to make sense of the story ourselves, our broken hearts came before our burning hearts. And Jesus asked us to tell him about them, which is a beautiful gift. That is a sacred invitation that comes on an Emmaus road, to tell our stories as we understand them right in this moment, to tell them to God. Even though God surely knows that about what's going on right now, and not just about what's going on right now, but about the ending too. Even though the big picture surely doesn't elude God. God still invites us to pray out of our, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart's moments?" God invites us to tell the truth about times when we're disappointed, even when we're disappointed in God, or about the times when we hurt or we feel lost or that we feel so utterly alone. God invites us to tell the truth about our shattered hopes and our wilted dreams, the things that we understand as we understand them right here, right now, this very moment. There's a saying that goes that life is understood backward, but it has to be lived forward. And that is probably an especially true saying at the situation that you find yourselves in your world right this minute. Someday, you will look back at this time, and you might see things with some clarity. You might have some insight. You might see with gratitude how you were able to weather this storm, or you might marvel at your resilience. Or at the resilience of the church, or the resilience even of humanity in general. You might see in hindsight that the anxiety that you felt was very acute, but ultimately pointless. You might find out that even small things that you were concerned about were looked after, or you might discover that they weren't looked after, but you found out how much you could really live without. You may even discover with clarity what is really important in your life. But all of that comes later. The time for you to ask the lessons that this season might teach or how this time might shape you is a question that you can ask in the future. There will be a time when you could put a bow on your story and wrap it up nice and neatly. But that time is not right now. Right now, you are consumed with living through this time, and that is as it should be. But all the same, you are invited to bring your incomplete stories before Jesus. We are invited to pray through our anxiety. We're invited to admit our pain. We're invited to bring our uncertainty about the future to a God who listens in love. The things that surely God already knows. Jesus knew how incomplete my vision was on the day when I walked that Emmaus road, but he invited us to tell him our story anyway. So don't be afraid to bring even those loose threads of your life and your understanding before the throne room of grace, because the risen Jesus meets you there. Your broken heart also comes before your burning heart. That is one of the lessons that I learned as I walked that Emmaus road, but it is not the only lesson. Perhaps it is fantastic or unbelievable to you that we didn't know right away that this was our very own Jesus walking the road with us and showing us the plot in the scriptures that we had lost along the way. And when it finally dawned on us, we were not a little bit sheepish, to be honest. How could we not have seen? Why did we not know the minute we clapped our eyes on him who was this companion who really was not a stranger to us after all? All I can tell you is that the world looks different with tears in your eyes. The world seen through a lens of grief is not the way the world is supposed to look or that it usually looks. Some people have even testified that when they're grieving something very deeply, they even seem to see color differently. And so that's all I can say. The only thing I have to offer as to why. We had given up hope. There was no hope left in us. We were blind with grief. And grief narrows your focus. It makes your world smaller. You know, it was almost a surprise to me when I woke up on that first Saturday after that terrible Good Friday, and I heard the sounds of people going about their Sabbath as they always did. When they had the normal conversations and followed the same routines they did week after week, I just didn't understand how people could get out of bed and do normal things when my entire world was tilting on its axis. When I heard the sound of laughter of a shared joke or about the antics of a child, I just didn't believe that people could even laugh anymore after the things I'd seen. And so even though Cleopas and I had already heard the rumors of the empty tomb, in our grief we honestly didn't know what to make of them. It never occurred to us that Jesus would be walking the earth again, let alone walking the same Emmaus road of dashed hopes alongside us. I saw Jesus hung on a cross. It never occurred to me that I might see him again this side of ever after. And so, walking that road beside him, even when he began to show us something that we'd really known all along but managed to forget, the stories from the scriptures, we still remained in the dark as to who exactly it was that was walking alongside us. And so if you have ever walked your own Emmaus road, or if you are walking one now, please know that there are different places along the road. If you are in a place where the world feels upside down, where everything you thought you knew is different, where your hopes are dashed, know that it might take time for you to be able to recognize Jesus again. Maybe having stories like mine will give you clues. I certainly hope so that you might have places you can look, that you might know that you are not the first person to ever have this happen. It's not a reason to beat yourself up, though. It doesn't mean you are failing as a disciple. An Emmaus road begins with confusion, when nothing makes sense. At some point on this road, you are just getting your bearings again. And you know, there is room in this story for being at that place on the road. But wherever you are on the journey, you should know that an Emmaus road is a sacred road. It is sacred because Jesus walks it with you, even if you can't see it right away. Even if it takes more time than it reasonably should to see where the fingerprints of God or the footsteps of Jesus intersect with your story, know that when you walk an Emmaus road, you do not walk it alone. Even though this is a road of brokenness, even a road that marks failure, after all, if Cleopas and I had hung out in Jerusalem just a few hours longer, we might have had the answer to some of our confusion. But Jesus was willing to come and find us even though we were so shattered that we had decided to give up and go home. Jesus is pleased to walk this road with us. The road honors our disappointment just as surely as it holds the hope that one day the veil will lift. In my experience, what ultimately was it that lifted the veil and allowed me to see those things that had been missing all along? It wasn't when we first saw Jesus, or even when he demonstrated that breathtaking knowledge of the scriptures. Instead, it was when we stopped and sat down to dinner with him. We set the table, but he sat at the head of the table, as he always had before. When he broke the bread, just as he always had, that is when we saw. The thing is, as Jesus walked with us along that Emmaus road, as he retold the stories that we heard all our lives, as he showed us the places that we had missed, the connections to what had happened in Jerusalem, as he showed the way that this was a story that had been going on for so much longer than we had been living it, and would continue long after it was in someone else's hands, as he pointed out how our experience was not only not outside of the old story, but actually how it was all part of the same story, as he talked, we began to remember. And when he broke the bread at the head of our table, that's when it all clicked. Jesus was not telling us something new, some new information that we lacked before, some new story that we had never ever heard. Instead, Jesus was helping us to remember. He gives the story roots in our memories and in our tradition and in our history and in our scriptures. He helped us to see our place in a story that started long before we were born. A story that is even big enough to hold our disappointment, but not have that disappointment be the final word. We heard in Jesus' words how even the death of our Messiah has a place in that eternal, even cosmic story of redemption and of hope and of God's love. We had hoped the story would have a better ending. Turns out it does. Only we forgot. And so one way that you might begin to get your bearings again as you walk your own Emmaus road is to look back and to remember. Remember the times in your past when you maybe saw in hindsight even the fingerprints of God somewhere in your story. Remember the times when God was faithful to you even when people were not. Remember some time that you were able to move beyond disappointment or despair and grief. Remember how you felt God sitting beside you even on your darkest days. Remember the stories of Scripture. Remember the way that even though the psalmist cried out in deep despair that they felt forgotten or even forsaken by God, they often end up declaring just as boldly, God has never let you down, never looked the other way when you were being kicked around. He has never wandered off to do his own thing. He has always been right there, listening. Remember as you break bread and drink from the cup, the ways that Jesus' own body was broken and his blood shed for you. Remember that if trust has to be earned, Jesus has unequivocally earned our trust on the cross. This is where you come from. This is the family you are a part of. Remember that as one of God's own dearly beloved children, suffering doesn't have the last word. Remember. Perhaps you have walked on an Emmaus road. Perhaps you walk one now. As one who has walked this road too, remember that the road is sacred, for God is pleased to walk it with you. And God invites you to tell your story, whatever it looks like, right this minute. And you are invited also not to learn something new, something that you never heard before, to acquire some new piece of information, but the key instead is to remember the old story. And recognize Jesus beside you the whole time. Oh, and here's a little insider tip. When you get to the end of the road, you should invite him to stay. Would you bow with me in prayer? Mysterious and divine presence. Too often our hearts burn within us because our bodies know before our minds that you are here working in us and through us and in this world. Open our eyes and help us to recognize you in all places and in all people for the sake of the one whose presence is never far from us, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
Do not be afraid, says the Lord, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name and you are mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers and difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned and the flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Go in peace. May the Lord bless you wherever this week finds you.